Ours is a pretty good church. Oh, there are spits and spats from time to time. From time to time, some of us get a bit cliquey or a bit fed up with other parishioners or one of the members of staff. From time to time, we disagree with one another about the choice of some song or some decision by the parish council. Occasionally, the 9:30 congregation or the night church people or the folk at Castlereagh worry about that others are getting a better deal than they are. But on the whole, we're a harmonious unit. And discussions that I've had with people from other churches across the diocese lead me, at least, to be very thankful I'm here and not there. The clergyman who single-handedly shaped many of my views on ministry and who profoundly influenced a lot of my general thinking as well had a saying that he used often. He'd get a stern look on his face and say, "If you're resting on your laurels, you're wearing them in the wrong place." It was his way of telling whoever he was talking to that we can't afford to get complacent, that we must always be asking questions about what we're doing, where we're going, what we could be doing better. And this is the spirit with which we need to come to some of our discussions about the parish goals and towards the soft planning weekend towards the end of September. Today, we continue the process of working up to that weekend. We need to ask some fundamental questions about who we are, what our purpose is, and how we're going to achieve those purposes in the very best way possible. Adam and I will be exploring these paths in the sermon for the next 2 weeks. Then we'll have the opportunity to quite deliberately give thanks to God for where we are and what he has done in and through us before we turn to spend the weekend looking at the way ahead. Well, today, the first question that we need to ask is, who are we? The fact that we call ourselves a church would indicate that we see ourselves as a community. And any community has those things which bind its members together. What is it that binds together and defines a Christian church? Well, to my mind, we need go no further than just a few verses back from the passage in Ephesians that Rochelle read to us, from Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 6 and following. "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." The answer to the question, who are we, is that we are a community of grace. The true Christian is someone who has received forgiveness from God by his grace. And a Christian community is a community bound together by a common experience of the grace of God. We're not a group of people who thinks that we're better than everybody else. We're not a group of people who've done great and dramatic works of kindness or something else in order to try and deserve a special place with God. We are sinners, but we are different from many other sinners in society only because we have experienced the grace of God through the forgiveness won by the death of the Lord Jesus. Consequently, we can be confident about our relationship with God because it doesn't depend on us. It rests entirely on the mercy and the grace of God. Unlike faithful members of other religions, and indeed some members of many groups and organisations that call themselves Christian, we know from the scriptures that our place with God does not depend on what we do to earn our relationship with God, but on what Jesus has already done and completed. He has died. The penalty for sin has been paid. Each believing Christian has accepted that work of Jesus for themselves. That's why we can be a community of people who face the trials of life with a confidence that our lives are in the Lord's hands and that our eternity with Him is assured. This isn't presumption. It's taking a serious God seriously, believing what He's promised, accepting what He's done. And I would urge upon you as strongly as I possibly can that if you have any doubt in this area whatsoever, if you are at all uncertain about the security of your place with God through the Lord Jesus, then today you must talk to Adam or me or Toby or Josh or Megan or one of the Bible study leaders. You need to get this sorted, because this sort of confidence in God is one of the chief defining characteristics of the Church of Jesus. We are a community that exists because we have experienced the grace of God in Jesus. 2nd question, what is our purpose? Back in 2 Kings chapter 7, the enemies of God's people had laid siege to the city of Samaria. The people in the city were starving, and the situation was very grim indeed. A small group of leprous beggars, who because of their illness had been shut out of the city, resolved to creep across the no man's land to the enemy lines in the hope of finding something to eat. What they found was marvellous beyond imagination. Propelled by the activity of God, the enemy soldiers had all fled and left all their provisions behind. God, in His grace, had delivered the city from the siege and provided for their needs. The starving beggars ran from tent to tent, filling their bellies with the food that they found. Then they stopped, and they thought about their situation, and the situation of the hundreds of starving people cooped up in the city. They woke up to themselves, and they declared, "We are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves." Members of Tom's, that is exactly the situation in which we find ourselves. Outside these four walls, living and working and socializing all around us, are hundreds and hundreds of people in desperate need of hearing the news that you and I know to be true. They need to know that God has acted in grace and provided forgiveness in Jesus that will mean a restored relationship with Himself and the certainty of eternity in heaven. Back in the city of Samaria in those days, there were those who doubted that God would or even could bring deliverance, and they died in their abysmal unbelief. But those who listened to the beggars and believed their story were able to experience the goodness of God for themselves, and they went to bed that night with full stomachs. The Bible tells us quite clearly there will be those to whom we bring the message of being saved by the grace of God in Jesus who will turn up their noses. There will be those who refuse to accept that they can't earn God's favour by their good lives or deeds of self-sacrifice. There will be those who are just not interested because they fail to see and understand their own great need. There will be those who think that the message is rubbish and possibly even get belligerent because of it. But the existence of these people is no excuse for us. This church has a message of good news for the whole community in which we're placed. To be the ambassadors of this good news to our suburb and our nation and our world is one of the chief purposes for which we exist. But our eyes are not just to look outward to the community around and about us. The Bible is clear that we also have a responsibility toward one another. We have to strengthen one another in our confidence in God. We have to build up one another in our relationship with God so that we're equipped to take the good news to those who don't know it, and to do so with greater confidence and more assurance. Does the idea of telling this good news and of establishing one another in the faith fill you with trepidation? Do you throw up your hands as you look at the size of the task and want to give up before you start? Does the prospect of the antagonism of the unbelieving community fill you with fear? You're not on your own. There are times when every one of us, including the ministry professionals, feels every one of those reactions. The task is huge. Of ourselves, we are inadequate. The opposition is real. Small wonder then that our third question is, how do we do it? The remarkable thing about a community is the way in which it fits together. In a village community, for instance, you have the butcher, the baker, the doctor, the plumber, the lady who runs the corner store, the school teacher, the policeman, and so on and so on. Each person filling their role for which they have an aptitude or for which they've been formally trained. They each play their part, and when one is lacking or fails to play their part, the whole community suffers. This is why, for instance, there's such a big scream going on for doctors to go out into the small communities instead of staying in the big hospitals. The communities are suffering because the doctor is not there. There is a doctor-shaped hole in many of these communities. In Ephesians chapter 4, we heard the apostle talk about the way that God equipped the community of the church for the work that was to be done. Chapter 4, verse 11, it was he, that is God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The apostle elaborated on this point when he wrote to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians 12, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In both these letters, in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians, Paul compared the church to the human body. He has much to say about the way that the body fits together, about each part belonging to the whole, about the whole experiencing loss unless each part is fulfilling its proper function. He also reminds us that even the tiniest part is necessary and that no part is in a position to say to any other part that they're not needed. When we come to look at the local church in modern times, we find that God has carried on the same pattern. In our church, there are many of us. Different sexes, different ages, with different levels of Christian experience. The men can't say they don't need the ladies, and vice versa. The young can't say they don't need those of us who are older, and vice versa. The old stages in Christian experience can't say they don't need the new believers, and vice versa. Some years ago, my heart almost broke when a man and his wife came to our church from another congregation nearby. He was a middle-aged, godly Christian man with a lot to contribute in all sorts of ways, as did his wife. But the minister in his congregation had told him to find a new church somewhere else because they were too old for the sort of image that the minister wanted for that congregation. How sad. How sad. That minister had completely lost his grip on the essential truth about Christian community. We need each other. And each of us has different contributions to make toward the effective functioning of the whole. The other message that the body image brings is the fact that no single part of the body can function for the whole. So in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 17, Paul writes, "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be?" In practical terms, that puts it onto each one of us as individuals. If you have the capacity to do something in the life and work of a church, why palm it off onto somebody else because they have a title or because they've always done it? Oftentimes, this is nothing more than body laziness, even if it is dressed up in some sort of respectable guise. The care and ministry of the church community doesn't begin and end with the ministry staff and a few super committed people. God has given these various gifts and abilities that we have as individuals, and He's given them for one clear purpose: for the common good. God has given us this spectacular variety of gifts and abilities so that we can strengthen each other and move forward together in the task of taking the gospel to an unbelieving world. Some of us will have the sorts of gifts that enable us to take our place in the front line. These are the sort of people who will happily talk about Jesus to anybody at any time. These people need our encouragement and support so that they know that they're not out there on their own. We haven't abandoned them. Others of us will perhaps find ourselves better equipped for the second wave. Once people have shown some interest, we will gladly make the time to work with them, perhaps one-on-one, to explain and personalize and apply the gospel message. Still others of us will be the ones to take the new and tender believers, ground them in the truths of the faith, help them to plant their spiritual roots deeply in the Bible, so that when they're buffeted by the opposition of the unbelievers they've left behind, they'll be able to stand firm. Still others of us will fill in all manner of support roles to the public ministry of the congregation. Some of us will need the help of others to get the gospel message into our own minds in a clear and rememberable format, so that we can obey the Bible's instruction in 1 Peter chapter 3 to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. We need to be very clear on this one. While there are those who find the taking the initiative and going to somebody else with the gospel something that's really quite easy, the Bible doesn't let any of us off. Every believer is required to give an accurate and clear answer if someone wants to know why you are Christian, or why do you go to church, or why are you sure that you're going to heaven. It is our role as a community to use the gifts that God has given to help every one of us to be ready for that eventuality. And our witness to the gospel also needs to be backed up by our lives. It's our role as a community to help one another to live godly lives that match our profession. That doesn't mean we have to be clones of one another. We will have different interests, different talents, different lifestyles in many ways. But as a Christian community, we have to use the various abilities and gifts that God has given us to support one another in the battle against sin and to find the wisest and best way through whatever life situations we happen to be facing. None of this means that we're necessarily going to breeze through using our gifts without any struggle. I once heard a world number one men's tennis player confess that, in spite of his unquestionable talent, he was always a bundle of nerves before going out onto centre court. But he went, played his very talented game, and more often than not, he won. The difficulty did not put him off. The fact that we don't find it easy is not an excuse to go into our shells and play no part in the bringing of the message of Jesus to those around us. As a church community, we have this double-headed responsibility. We have the most important message in the world to bring to the society around about us, and we have to be supportive and helpful to one another as we all engage in that task. Folks, the question arises, what are you doing? What am I doing? How are we involved in the task of reaching these two aims? God has given gifts to you and me. They may or may not be abundantly obvious. They may or may not be the sorts of things that cause others to look at us and wish they had the same gifts. But they are real gifts. And they are given to us to use so that this church community to which we belong can take the gospel to the people of our part of the world. God has given gifts. God has given gifts to you. What are you doing with them? Let me pray. Now, Father, we thank you that you have poured upon your church such gifts as we need to bring the message of the gospel to the community in which we're placed and to strengthen and encourage one another for the task in hand. Father, please help each one of us to look deeply and honestly at our own lives, to see what it is you would have us to do and how it is you have equipped us. And we pray, Father, that as a community, the Church of St. Tom's may reach out to those living and working and socializing around us with the message of the grace of God, as it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.